Welcome to From God to Us, the podcast where we look at biblical issues, biblical studies, in order to try to answer questions about God and the Bible, about people, about life, and various issues in our culture with application for daily living. We are in our current series called The New Covenant. In our first lesson, we looked at what is the New Covenant, the biblical passages behind that, and the basic concept of the New Covenant as it exists now, and how God has created a new way of relating to Him through the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at the issue of grace versus legalism and how we need to live by grace and not some sort of man-made rules. Today, our subject is the new you. A few years ago, there was a movie came out called Catch Me If You Can. It was the true life story of a young man named Frank William Abagnale. Frank was a young man who left home in high school when his parents divorced, ran out and learned to live on his own. He found out very early in life that he looked much older than what he really was, and he was able to pass himself off as someone who was older. He learned to make fake IDs. He learned to cash false checks. He learned to imitate and impersonate people. He even eventually learned to make counterfeit money. He was the thief of the first order. Throughout his years, he learned to impersonate a pilot, a doctor, and a lawyer without ever having to gone through training or school for any of these. In the end, he stole more than $4 million through his escapades. In the end, he was finally caught in France. He was brought back to the United States, served time in prison, and eventually was released in helping the FBI spot counterfeits. Well, it's an amazing story. I encourage you to watch the movie or read his book called Catch Me If You Can. And it's just about a young man who was trying to be somebody that he wasn't. Many people in this world are trying to do something similar. They may not pull off the same things that Frank Abagnale did, but they're trying to be somebody that they aren't. They want to be someone important. They want to be rich. They want to be famous. They want to be respected. Many people suffer from some type of low self-esteem, and they're trying to do something to get other people to see their worth and their value. Many people are caught up in this game of life, trying to be someone that they're not, or not living up to who they really are. The sad thing is that many Christians are caught in this same game. They're trying to prove to each other just how holy they are by what they say and they do. Many are trying to prove their importance by declaring how much they know. Some are trying to make themselves feel good by criticizing or judging or putting down other Christians. Many are seeking recognition in order to prove their worth. The reality is that none of this is necessary, or even godly for that matter. Much of what we Christians do has nothing to do with who we really are. In his book, Revolution from Within, Dwight Edwards, a descendant of Jonathan Edwards, wrote about how the goal of the Christian life is to work the Christian life from the inside out. God changes us from the inside and allowing that which is already in us to come out. That's the Christian life. And he made this one statement in his book. The Christian life is simply the process of becoming who we are. I read that and that makes a lot of sense to me. I don't know about to you. We are already changed by the fact that the Holy Spirit in Christ dwells within us. Today, as we continue our series on the promises and blessings of the new covenant, I want to help you to understand just who you really are in Christ. Because if we truly understand who we are, then the Christian life becomes a matter of allowing that person to live and to come out. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God has declared that in Christ we are new people." Now, that doesn't mean we don't have some remnants of the old or desires of the old, But he has already declared we are a new creation, a new creature, a new person in Christ. In this lesson today, I want to talk about three areas that we need to understand are true about who we are so that we can live according to who we are. The first one is that you are accepted by God in Jesus Christ. Today, that is the one thing that everyone is looking for is acceptance. They just want to be accepted for who they are. And I want you to know that in Christ, you are already accepted. Some passages of Scripture that are very important in understanding this. We look at the passages that speak about the fact that we are children of God. In John 1, 12 through 13, we read, "Yet to all who received him," that's speaking of Christ, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Paul writes, "You are all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And then finally in Romans 8, 15 and 16, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." You see, once you have been saved and redeemed and born again, once you have the Holy Spirit within you, God impresses upon us that we are his children. And we become his children by faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, you belong to him. You know, I'm a father, and I have two children, and there's nothing in this world I wouldn't do for my children to help them out in whatever situation they were in. I love my children. I want the best for them. I want to encourage them and help them in any way that I can. I love my children. I said anything I wouldn't do. I wouldn't do anything necessarily illegal or harmful to another person, but I would do what is right to help my children. I love them. Our Father, who has made us his children, adopted us as his children, loves us just like a father would. We are God's children. We are accepted as children of God. Also, we understand that you have been purchased by God. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, this is what God required for sin, that a blood sacrifice be made for sin. Jesus' blood sacrifice was enough to cleanse you of all your sin and for God to purchase you. He bought you and you belong to him. Also, you have been redeemed and forgiven of all your sin. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Christ has saved us. He's brought us out of Satan's darkness and brought us into God's light, into his kingdom, into the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. That means we've been purchased, we've been bought, and the forgiveness of sins. And then finally, in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we understand that we can approach God confidently. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." We are called to hold firmly to our faith and come before God. We have this confidence because we have a high priest who understands us. You see, friends, You are completely accepted in Jesus Christ, and you don't have to seek to be accepted by God. When I was growing up, my father had great thoughts and plans for me. I felt short of many of those plans, and my father was very disappointed in me at times, and he made sure that I knew that from time to time. I was just a kid growing up and did stupid things that kids did. As I got to be a teenager, I acted like a teenager. And in my young adult years, I never lived up to his standards of education and didn't get the kind of job he wanted me to have. And all these things led to a certain disappointment. And I never felt accepted by my father. Well, let me tell you this, friends. You are not accepted because of what you do or what you don't do. You're accepted because of what Christ has done. We are accepted by God through Jesus Christ. End of statement. Now we are, yes, to live faithfully in the Christian life, but that's not the condition of our acceptance. Our acceptance is in Christ because he has saved us and redeemed us. The second thing I want to talk about here is that not only are we accepted in Christ, we are secure in Christ. You are secure in Christ. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, after Paul gives this long, lengthy description of our salvation and how we have been justified in Christ, he says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." And that's something very significant. He says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there will never be any condemnation. Now, condemnation here is talking about the final judgment where we're condemned to hell. That will never, ever, ever happen if you are in Christ. Yes, sometimes we sin, and yes, sometimes God disciplines his children, but there is never condemnation because we are in Christ. The next thing under this idea of you are secure in Christ is you are eternally related to God. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16-18, says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You see, we have eternal life by faith. We are saved and avoid condemnation by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what God has said. And so we have an eternal relationship. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is life that never ends. This physical life will end, but our spiritual life and our resurrected life will never end. The next thing about being eternally related to God we find in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Paul writes here, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors, and there's nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You are his child. You have eternal life. You are eternally related to him, and no one, not even yourself, can separate you from Christ. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says this, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Eternal life, they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. You can't even wiggle out of Christ's hand. No one can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Finally, in John, we find that you are born of God. You have a new birth. That's John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. So God has assured us and guaranteed us that we will be with him throughout all eternity. Believers are eternally secure in Jesus Christ when we place our hope and our faith and trust in him. You know, I had a job one time. I worked as a sales representative for a seed company. And the company went through a difficult time. They began laying off some people and making some changes in the company. And there was a point in time where I didn't know if I was going to have a job. Some of the sales representatives that were actually better salesmen than I was, quite frankly, got laid off. But I kept my job. And I just didn't know. I started looking for another job because I thought, certainly, sooner or later, I will lose my job because of the things they were going through. The company eventually went through all this. I kept my job. And later I found out from our sales manager that our boss had said, as he was considering cutting different people, whenever my name came up, they would say, well, maybe James is one of them. And he would always say, you can release anybody you want, but not him. And that was very encouraging when I found that out later, that my job was secure. I just didn't know it. Well, some of us are secure in Christ. We just don't know it. And we need to know and understand that you are secure in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you can go and, or you should go and just live any way you want to. But you should know that you are saved and secure in Christ. The third thing I want to talk about here is the fact that you are significant in Jesus Christ. Here's another thing that people are searching for all over the world. Significance. They want to know that their lives matter. And I want you to know that in Jesus Christ, you are already significant. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, we read, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. That makes your body a temple. You see, a temple is the place where God dwells. That's what a temple is. Your body is the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. That makes you a pretty significant person. God's Spirit dwells in you permanently. Also, we find that you are a priest of God. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He says, you are a royal priesthood. What do? Priests talk directly to God. Priests intervene for other people. Priests represent God to other people. These are the things that we are called to do because of who we are in Christ. In Ephesians 2, 10, most of us know 2, 8, and 9. And verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. The word workmanship there is the Greek word poema. We get the word poem from. And it means masterpiece. You're God's workmanship. You're God's masterpiece is probably a better translation of that word. You, after he has saved you and redeemed you and made you his own, you're his masterpiece. And he's making a masterpiece out of you. And he has all these things for you to do. And we should take that into heart and to consider that God is creating in us a beautiful masterpiece if we will simply be obedient to things he's asked us to do. We are significant. We represent God to the world. Peter tells us we are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Through these, he has given us the very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by the evil desires. The desires and the evil and the sin of this world causes corruption. And God says, you can escape that through the nature that I've given you, the divine nature that desires through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are personal witnesses of Christ. Jesus could have stayed on this earth. He could have been his own witness. He could have said, I don't need you. I'll go all over the world and do it myself. Instead, he ascended into heaven and said, you are my witnesses. You are the ones who will proclaim my name. Through your life and through your speech, people will know who I am. That makes us significant. And finally, you are Christ's ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, we read, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are God's representatives of his grace, of his mercy, of his reconciliation. All of this is ours in Christ. When I was a boy growing up, I used to love to put together model airplanes. I loved the World War II model airplanes, and I would put them together, and I would spend a lot of time painting and paying attention to the details, the little pilots in the planes. I would paint them and all the details of the camouflage and all the things. And I spent a great deal of time making these my little masterpieces, so to speak. These were my pride and joy. And they were my accomplishments as a teenager. It was something I did on my own that I look back on and say, I did that. Well, God is doing that with us. He pays attention to every little detail. He's forming us. He's shaping us. He's making us into the image of Christ. We are significant in Christ. And I want you to remember these three areas that I have spoken to you about and realize that God is working in you and in us. If you go online and download the notes that I've given you, at the back page of the notes, you'll find a sheet that has all these three areas with numerous Bible verses attached to them. And I recommend that you take and that you read through regularly so that you understand who you are in Christ. You cannot live according to who you are until you know who you are. And I believe in the Christian life, there are so many people that are trying to live up to some standard. They have a list of legalisms. They have a list of do's and don'ts. They're trying to prove themselves or prove their salvation. All these things. They're trying to show everybody that they're significant. And the scripture lets us know you're already significant in Jesus Christ. So friends, this is what God has already done for us in this new covenant. And I hope that you will accept who you are in Christ Jesus and begin to live according to who you already are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you are doing in us and through us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for who we are in Christ, who you've already made us to be. I pray that each and every person that listens to this will grasp this concept and this idea and will live faithfully according to you, according to your word, according to your truth, and they will live and become all that you have created them and redeemed them and saved them to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.